tells us so. Well, praise the Lord. Bow with me in prayer real quick. Father, as we open your word, we are so grateful that you love us, Father, and you love us enough to give us your word, and you encourage us, Lord, to study your word and to learn about you. And Father, it's how we fellowship with you. It's how we fellowship with each other. So today, God, we ask, as always, that you, Holy Spirit, would open up our understanding, that you would speak to our hearts, that you, Lord, would make application of this good word to our life. Father, today we learn some great, great lessons in a very simple portion of Scripture. So we yield to you now, and we ask that you would take over and teach. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, and together we'd say, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to continue our study in the Bible. We're in the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel, and we're in chapter 5. The first four chapters were transition chapters, bringing us from King Saul's reigning in Israel. We saw how David became the king of the 2.5 tribes in Judah. He has been the king for 7.5 years. And we now come into, and we see today, how God brings David into the kingship of all of Israel, the complete nation, and how God will use David to bring a unity back to a divided nation. Chapters 5 through 10 records David doing this, and David bringing his headquarters, the capital, into Jerusalem. A very interesting story. And all during this, he's making great gains. He's doing great things. But then when things kind of start getting comfortable for him, we'll see in a few weeks, he makes a couple of stumbles. But for right now, we're going to get into Jerusalem and becomes the king. Before we do that, here is the title for the message if you're taking notes. I got two titles, so whichever one you want to write down is fine, or if you want to write them both down. But the first title for today's lesson is God Makes the Impossible Possible. Right? We all need to know that. And the second one is that good things come to those who wait. You ever hear that saying? Right? Good things come to those who wait. It's been 20 years since David was anointed king, way back when he was a child, until the events we're going to read about today. 20 years he had to be faithful. 20 years God was developing him as a man, him as a Christian, him as a leader, to prepare him for the promises that God made him. Now, before we get into the text, I want to give you some scriptures that bless me. I think they'll bless you, because how many of you know there's always a time gap between receiving the promises of God and receiving the fulfillment of God, right? And sometimes it's in that waiting period that we really cause ourselves some problems, right? I mean, we kind of mess up. How many of you know that your watch and God's watch always run separately, right? Don't they? And we try to speed God's clock up, or else he's trying to speed ours up, right? But here's some scriptures. The first one, if you would please, put that up for the overhead. James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Says this, knowing that the testing of your faith, friends, you will have tests in your faith. Now, I don't care what TV preachers or radio preachers tell you, your faith will be tested. How many of you like pop quizzes in schools? Some of you did? Well, the rest of us don't like you. I was setting you up for that one, Bill. You know, how many of you liked final exams? Now, what meant more, the pop quizzes or the final exam? Me either. But sometimes God will give us a pop quiz in taking us to the final exam, right? But knowing that these are coming, they test our faith, but there's a reason for tests. There's a reason for pop quizzes in school were to get you ready for the final exam. The final exam was to get you ready for life, right? You're never promoted until you pass the test. They don't turn you loose in a car until you get a driver's license. They don't give you a driver's license until you take a driver's test, right? I remember when my dad, being a farm kid, we learned to drive. I don't know when I wasn't driving, right? And I just remember, it's clear as day, my dad always told us, if you get in trouble, just hit the haystack. Don't hit my barn. Don't hit the fence. Hit the haystack, right? So I was always driving, but they didn't give me a driver's license until I passed a test. Our tests in faith will produce patience. How many of you need more patience in your life? I think we all need that, right? I mean, I stand in front of the microwave and yell, hurry up, because I've got this weird mix of impatience and procrastination. You guys ever experience? I truly do. I think there's a disorder for that. Some things, man, I just want it now, and some things it's like, eh, let's see. I'm sorry about starting a club for impatient people, but maybe tomorrow. But let patience, let the result of the testing of your faith have its perfect work. Let God work this out. Because here's the ultimate purpose, that you may be perfect. Now, we all have a long way to go, right? Now, our idea of perfect and God's idea of perfect are two different things. Our goal is God's perfection. And that is being the men and women of God He's called us to be and accomplish what He's called us to be. But we may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Honest time right here, my faith and my patience and all that stuff is still lacking some things. But my goal is to be faithful to God and to graduate His school, right? Well, the second one here is 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all of the promises of God in Him, in Jesus, are, we'll wait and see. Nope. God's promises are yes, and in Him, in Jesus, amen. So let it be. To the glory of God through us. God has given us promises in His Word. You may not be receiving those promises yet, but hold on tight because they're coming. Does that make sense? They are yes, and they are amen through Christ. Isn't that awesome? We could stop the sermon right there and just go home. That's awesome. But I haven't even gotten the text yet. We had to do a mic test, and Andrew says, just talk. I didn't know what to say. When they tell you to talk, I can't talk. When they tell me to shut up, I can't shut up. So I'm going to keep going. Hebrews 6:12, check this out. This is another great scripture. But we are told to imitate those. And chapter 6 of Hebrews gives us this whole list of spiritual giant examples. We are to imitate those who, through faith, and what's that next word? Patience, inherit the promises. Friends, David waited 20 years, but that day finally came. 20 years. I don't know how long ago God made you a promise. I don't know how long you've been standing on the promises of God, but you hang in there. You keep going because God is going to bring it to pass. Amen? All right, let's look at our text. 2 Samuel chapter 5 says this. Start reading verse 1. Oh, I want you to find a scripture also. Find Isaiah 55. Go ahead and find that. You can start looking at that while I read the first four verses here in 2 Samuel 5. Says, and all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also, in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in, speaking militarily. And the Lord said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel. Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. Now, David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. So please note here a couple of things. Saul has now been deceased. He died on the battlefield. King David has been king in Judah for 7.5 years. We see that Saul's son Ishbosheth has died. He was assassinated. Israel's side of that whole equation is up in arms. They finally come to David and they give David three reasons why we want you to be king. Number one is you're one of us. We are related, right? You are bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. We should not be divided. We need to be in unity. And the second thing they said is, even when Saul was the king, you were the one who did all the work. You went out and you came in. They even sang songs about you. Saul killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s, right? You've already proven yourself as being our leader and being loyal to us. Then they said it thirdly, and it should have been the only point, and that is they said, God said you were going to be the king. Friends, let me give you some clay advice here. Not that I'm better than anybody, but I've had to learn this lesson like everyone else does. And that is, just obey God's word. Just save yourself a whole lot of problems. Save yourself a whole lot of headaches. They said, God said you're going to be the king. We've been messing around here for all these years, getting thumped pretty bad by the Philistines. And all this time, God has said, you're to be our leader. Be our leader. So he makes a covenant with them. They anoint him, as it said there. Now, no sooner is he made king, no sooner is all this happening, that trouble comes. It's not unusual in our Christian life that once we have a great victory, once we celebrate something positive with God, that conflict will come. How many of you experienced that? Look at verse 6. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David. Now, let me just lay a couple things down here. Jerusalem was on the border of Benjamin, which was Saul's tribe, and Judah, which was David's tribe. It's very centrally located, a very smart place. It was surrounded by three valleys. It was just the ultimate city. It is still God's ultimate city. Right? When God comes back, that's going to be his headquarters. It's still God's headquarters. It's an awesome, awesome place. And David was very wise in saying, this will be the capital of the land. It's centrally located. It's where God is. All this is happening. But there's a problem. And that problem is the Jebusites. You see, Jerusalem and the surrounding area was part of Israel's inheritance. We learn way back from the days of Moses. But we learn way back from the days of Joshua that they never got control of the city. So now the Jebusites are inhabiting and controlling a city that belongs to God. You guys following the picture? Here is the spiritual application of that. It is called, we will read here in just a couple seconds, it's called a stronghold. It was very great militarily. Here's the point, the application for you and I. We can be born again. We can be filled with the Spirit. We can be following hard after God. And the enemy can still have a stronghold in our life. Right? I mean, for some of us, it might be an emotion. Some people deal with anger and hate. It might be a habit or an activity that's not healthy for us mentally, spiritually, or physically. But we have these strongholds in our life, right? And God will use and take those strongholds that the enemy is possessing in our life and turn that, if we will allow God to do the work, he will turn that into the capital of his blessings in our life. Bear with me here. Check this out. It says here, now, here's how the enemy works. Probably this hadn't happened to any of us, but if anyone was struggling with a sin or something, don't say amen and don't elbow your husbands. The kings and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land. They spoke to David. Here's what the enemy said to David. Here's what the enemy will say to you. They said, you can't come in here. How many of you know the devil doesn't want to give up his grip on you? You can't come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you. What the enemy is telling David here is, I've got such a stronghold against you that our weakest people can defeat you. You ever feel hopeless in your fight? Right? And you feel like the enemy is just antagonizing you and just badgering you and just badgering you. You failed before. You'll never get a hold of this. Is this making sense to some people? You know what I'm saying? Like this? And they said, you can't come in here. Verse 7. Circle this word, underline, highlight it in yellow, whatever you got here. Verse 7. Nevertheless, write this down. God's going to give you victory. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. That is the city of David. The enemy is telling David, you can't come up against it. In fact, our weakest people can defend you. And David said, nevertheless, I'm coming after you. Friends, don't ever give up on your fight. Now, here we learn some very, very important things here. Here's where I changed the title to God Makes the Impossible Possible. Jerusalem was militarily impossible to defeat. But how many of you know that God gives us strategies? God tells us here in verse 8, now David said on that day, whoever climbs up by the way of the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites, the lame and the blind, who are hated by David, these guys made David really mad. He shall be captain, the chief of the captains. Now, 1 Chronicles 11:6 tells us that Joab volunteered to do this. 1 Chronicles records this and tells us that Joab is already the general of David's army on the Judah side, and now this will make him the general over all of them. So he agrees to do this, and it says, therefore, they say, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. What does that mean? Well, after this battle and everything, after they defeat the Jebusites, David did not allow the Jebusites to take part in any of the political workings of the land. They would make agreements and trade routes and things like this with the other nations around them, but he would not deal with the Jebusites. He called them the blind and the lame. He refused to have anything to do with them. So David says, whoever can get up the water tunnel, this was through rock, it was a very hard job to do, but Joab did it, he and his guys, says verse 9, and then David dwelt in the stronghold and called the city of David. Bethlehem is known as the city of David, and Jerusalem is known as the city of David. The context that we're reading will always identify which one of the two the context is talking about when we're reading the Bible. So they're both known as the city of David. And David built up all around from the Milo and inward. He developed all the land. Verse 10, and so David went on and became great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. Let's look at this here just a little bit. How is this a picture of us? Well, like I said, we can be born again. We can be following God. We can be doing all we can. But we can still have a stronghold in our life. How did they defeat the stronghold? And this has got a spiritual principle. Through the water. Through the water. Bear with me here. For the overhead, Ephesians 5:26. That he might sanctify that he hears God and cleanse her, that being the church, us the people of the church. How? Through the washing of water by the word. How do we get victory over the strongholds in our life? Through the word of God. When Satan himself was tempting Jesus in the wilderness, how did Jesus come against Satan? He said, it is written, right? He combated it through the water with the word. And we can gain great victory over our strongholds through the word of God. Let's turn that coin over. Notice two things, if you would, please. Number one, to get victory over the enemy's stronghold, we need to be students of the word of God. Gilbert said earlier, we had through the Bible and a year calendars in the back there for you. I encourage you to pick up one of those. Last week I introduced, we ran out, but I got more, the little book, Following Jesus. I'd encourage all of you to go through this, make this part of your walk with the Lord this year, and go through that. But be a student of the Word, right? Be a student of the Word. But let's look at the other side of the coin. How were they defeated? They were defeated through the water. So what does this tell you and I as Christians? We need to guard our water. We need to guard the Word of God. Friends, there is a battle in our world to destroy the Word of God, to do away with the Word of God, right? Now, we need to guard our well of water. Let me give you a couple scriptures here. The first one, if you would please, 1 Peter 2:2. Incredible scripture. Peter is talking to believers, talking to you and I, and says, as newborn babies desire the pure, that word pure there, is a Greek word that I'm not sure I'm saying it right, adalo, and I'm not sure I'm saying that correctly, but it means undiluted, full force. We're to desire the undiluted, the pure milk of the word. For what purpose? That we can grow. Now the world is diluting the word of God. The world is trying to add things to the Word of God to dissolve it, right? How many of you drink skim milk? Good, no one. That's just blue water. I don't think it's really milk, is it? It is a counterfeit milk, right? We need the full milk of the word of God. Now check this out, a couple other scriptures that go with this. Deuteronomy 4:2, at the giving of the law, you and I are told, that we are not to add to the word which I command you. Okay? Man, the Pharisees and the people of Jesus' day, they kept adding to the word of God that no one could. In fact, we were just studying Wednesday that Jesus himself said, hey, your traditions have nullified the word of God. You're so worried about traditions and things you've added on, you don't even obey the word of God. We're not to add to the word of God, which I command you, or you're not to take away from it, right? So we're not to add anything to God's word. There are a lot of religions who say, oh, the grace of God is great, but you also have to do this. That's adding to the word of God. Or some people take away. You know one of the greatest things they take away from the Word of God today? Righteousness. There's a very scary doctrine called ultra grace floating around the world today. And it's very appealing because there's no commitment on your part. You can do whatever you want. And Jesus died a couple thousand years ago, as they said, somewhere back east. Hey, the grace of God is not to be trampled under. The book of Hebrews talks about that. So we're not to take away from it. We're not to add to it of the Lord, because the Lord God commanded him to us. They're not just suggestions. It's God's word to us. Now let's go, that's the Old Testament. Let's go to the New Testament, book of Revelation 22:18-19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, we just read that too, right? Look what will happen. God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. You guys ever read the book of Revelation? You don't want none of that. You don't want none of that. So I'll add to you those plagues written in the book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life. You don't want that either. Our name's got to be in that book. From the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. God takes his word very, very seriously. Would you put 1 Peter 2:2 back up there? The reason God takes it so seriously is because that's how we grow. The Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Music is wonderful, but it doesn't cause faith to grow. It will encourage us in our walk. But it's the Word of God that we need. And the Word of God is being attacked in the church today. It's hard to find a church that'll just open up the Bible and teach it the way we do. I'm not trying to promote me. I'm trying to promote the Word of God. Right? Because it's under attack. Well, let's keep going. We need to guard our water. We get victory over our strongholds through the water. That's why we need to guard it. Does that make sense? All right. Let's keep reading. Verses 11 through 15 says, and then Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and the carpenters and masons, and they built David a house. So in Jerusalem, they're going to build this great house for David. The cedars of Lebanon were famous. They're disappeared now, but they were the thing back then. Verse 12, so David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel. When the other nations started approaching him with gifts and wanting treaties and stuff, he knew that this is it, right? They knew God had exalted him, his kingdom, for the sake of his people Israel. Verse 13, and David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem. Now this, we talked about this last week, this was in direct violation of Deuteronomy 17:17, and we're going to find that. That it's because of this that David's troubles come in the future. So he starts getting more concubines and wives from Jerusalem. After he'd come from Hebron, he had more sons and daughters. We know that he has 20 sons. We're not sure how many daughters. We only meet one in the Bible, Tamar, but we don't know how many he had. They were born to David. Verse 14, these are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem. Ed, Gilbert. You're never going to live that down, brother. That's just the way it is. You got to own it now, man. You got to own it now. All of these names in verses 14 and 15, I can't really pronounce them all, but I'm just going to highlight two. The last two names in verse 14, Nathan and Solomon. Nathan we find him in the genealogy of Mary, Jesus' mother, recorded in Luke 3. And Solomon, we find, of course, we will learn a lot more about Solomon, but we find him in the genealogy of Joseph in Matthew's gospel. So we see both of them through both Mary and Joseph, going back to David, going back to Noah, going back to Adam. Someone told the class Wednesday that some scientist in the world has found out and proven scientifically that all humans have generated from one man. Did you guys hear that? We could have saved them a lot of work in the lab just reading a couple pages, right? But isn't that kind of cool when secular science starts proving the Bible? That's pretty awesome. That's pretty awesome. Anyway, those are the children that he had, the sons that he had, and all this stuff. Verse 17, we kind of get back into the story here. And once again, even though God is blessing him and doing all this stuff, trouble comes. Once again, it is not unusual for us to come off a mountaintop experience and to go into a valley, right? That was happening. It was after Abraham built an altar to the Lord that his herdsmen started fighting. Something always happens. It's after Joseph had this great dream that his brothers turned against him, right? So all this stuff happens, and it happens to David. So let's start our reading at verse 17, and we're almost done here. Verse 17, now when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David, and David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. Now, all the other nations around David were very happy with David, and they were having all these good connections and relationships with David, but the Philistines, the bad guys, they didn't like that. They were okay with David when he was in Judah, but now that he's in Israel, they don't like that. They come up against him. Verse 18, and so the Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the Valley of Rephidim. Your Bible might say the Valley of Giants. And so David inquired of the Lord, saying, please note this in your notes if you're taking notes. Always, 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 always check with God. David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand. So David went to Baal-perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water. Therefore, he'd called the name of the place Baal-perazim. So he gives this beautiful word picture of water breaking through a dam and just flooding everything. This is how God came to my rescue. Isn't that a great picture? Verse 21 says, and they, this being the Philistines, they left their images there, and David and his men carried them away. Now, if you're taking notes and don't mind writing in your Bible, 14:12 tells us that David and his men carried them out to the field and burned them, destroyed them. That was in accordance to Deuteronomy 7:5. Now, here's the principle. A lot of us like to hang on to little tokens of our past sin problems. I'm going to get some of you mad at me right now. But if you struggle with substance abuse, don't keep the Hallmark decanter whiskey bottle on your shelf. That makes sense? Right? If you struggle with booze, don't go to the bar to get a hamburger for lunch. Oh, Clay, you're being legalistic. I'm just trying to help you out here. Right? If you struggle with gambling, don't go to Ok Chin Casino to see a concert. Now, they have some good concerts there. But don't stupidly walk into something that you shouldn't be. God says, you don't just sweep those idols away. You destroy them. You get rid of them so they can't be a temptation to you anymore. Now, I could keep going on, but I'll end up convicting myself. Verse 22, then the Philistines went up once again. How many of you know the enemy doesn't give up? Boy, he just hammer you, right? So they come again, and they deployed themselves in the Valley of Rephidim. Here we go again, in the same place. Verse 23, therefore David inquired of the Lord again, once again. Never, never, never don't inquire with God. Jesus healed three, well, more than three, but we got the recording of three blind people that Jesus healed in the Bible. One of the blind guys, Jesus spit on the ground, made mud, and rubbed it in his eyes. Remember that? Another blind guy, Jesus, Bible just said, laid hands on him, prayed for him, and healed him. Another blind guy, Jesus didn't touch him, didn't talk to him, didn't do anything. He just sent him away to wash his eyes. Okay? Three guys with the same affliction, wanting the same result from the same Lord, but three different ways of dealing with it. Why does God do that? I don't know. But here's what I do know. You do what God tells you to do. Right? And so here David says, we got the same enemy in the same battlefield doing the same thing, but what do you want me to do? Very important. He says, what do I do this time? And here's what God says. This is awesome, and this is how we'll kind of be ending this. Verse 23, I'm going to start the beginning again. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, and he said, here's what God says to him. You shall not go up. Last time, man, you just go up and take them. Here's what God says this time. God gives us the strategy. Circle around behind them and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees. Now check this out. Verse 24. And it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly, for then the Lord will go out before you and strike the camp of the Philistines. And David did so, as the Lord commanded him, and he drove back the Philistines from Gibeah as far as Gezer. Now, I have been in teaching places where people get all caught up in, what was the noise in the top of the trees? It had to be angels. Could have been angels. It had to be the wind. Could have been the wind. Here's the point I want to bring out to you guys, because we need to take something home today, right? Here's the point. You don't hear the sound of marching in the top of trees. Marching sounds come from the ground. God says if you want to get, if you want to gain, you got to give away. God says if you want to be great and exalted, you got to be a servant, right? See, the things of God go contrary to the things of man. Now, I told you to turn to Isaiah 55. This is so cool, this scripture. This is one of those we should have always marked. Of course, I don't, but you guys there? You probably know what verses we're going to read. Verses 8 through 11. God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways, nor your ways, my ways, say the Lord. How many of you ever try to get God to do things your way? That don't ever work, does it? But look what God says. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. It doesn't make sense to hear marching in the top of trees, but who are you to tell God what he can do? See, the key to that is, it says there that then David did so. God might tell you to do something really weird and dumb, but do it. Because that's when the victory comes, right? Well, it doesn't make sense. So, it doesn't make sense that Jesus dying on the cross for our sins would pay for our sins. But I'm taking them up on that offer, right? God says, I got it figured out. And you can't understand my ways. I love Habakkuk. His name means the embracer, right? And he was whining to God. Now, you guys probably can't relate to that because we don't whine to God. But he's whining to God, and God says, dude, I got this. But God, why? You guys ever pray like that? And God's like, dude, I got a handle. Don't worry about it. But God, why? Right? And finally, God tells him, God gets mad at Habakkuk and says, Habakkuk, if I told you what I was going to do, you won't believe it. Oh, no, I'll believe it. Tell me. So he tells God, he tells Habakkuk what he's going to do. And what does Habakkuk say? Oh, I don't believe it. Right? God's got it handled, friends. It may not be in the way you tell God to handle it, but God's got it handled. Now, let's keep reading here. Remember back at the beginning of this, I talked about the water? Guard your water, breakthrough with the water, all that stuff. David used the picture of water breaking through a dam to flood the field to bring life, right? All that picture of water. Check out verse 10 and 11. And this is going to wrap the whole thing up for us. God says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and they don't return there, but they water the earth." There's a purpose for rain and there's a purpose for snow. And that's to water the earth so that the earth then can make and bring forth and bud. And it does that so that it may give seed to the sower. Now check it out. And bread to the eater. So those stormy days of yours, those days we don't like, there's a purpose for those. And it will eventually be for seed for your sowing and bread for your food. It may not be comfortable to go through right now, right? But there's a blessing in it coming. And check it out. He says in verse 11, and here's what we're going to end with. Heidi, you got something for the end? Music? Okay, you guys can start coming up here. He says in verse 11, God says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth." God gave us his word, and we had scriptures earlier beginning about his promises, and we can trust him, and we can have faith in God, right? And all that stuff. We just need to be patient. God says, "Just as my word goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me," to God, "void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things which I sent it." Friends, the whole lesson today comes down to the water, right? We defeat our strongholds with the water of the word. We have to defend the water because the enemy wants to pollute the water. It's the water that gives us the breakthrough. You guys can come on up. But God says, "I send the word just like I send the rain. And just like the rain will produce, so will my word." Isn't that a great promise? That's an awesome promise. That's all I got today. Thank you. Read chapter 6. Chapter 6 is an amazing chapter. Will probably take us a couple weeks to get through chapter 6. We'll get into that next week. And I have a couple of announcements. Ladies, there is Bible study tonight. You have two more lessons in your series before the new one starts. So you do have Bible study tonight. And also, the ladies' Christmas party will be on Sunday the 16th at 6 o'clock. So while the men are here at their Bible study, ladies will be at Liz's house for your Christmas party. And you're invited to bring a white elephant gift and a side dish to share. Amen? Let's stand up, please. And let's worship in prayer. Did you guys learn anything today? Did anyone get encouraged? Was that good? Okay. Praise the Lord. Praise God. What we're going to do now is I'm going to pray as we always do when we conclude our Bible study. And then we're going to open up the altars for prayer. And we invite you that if you have a prayer need, maybe you're needing that victory over a stronghold. Today, God will give that to you. Maybe you've been allowing things to distort and dilute the Word of God in your life. You know, another great enemy that we deal with today that our forefathers didn't have to deal with? That's electronics. You know, there's so many things out there to steal our time. And it steals our time away from God. Maybe that's diluting the Word in your life. Whatever it is, God wants to take care of it today. You believe He will? I do too. So let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your good word. And Lord, thank you today that we were able to take communion and reflect and remember the great price that you paid for our salvation. Father, today in our Bible study, we were reminded of the awesomeness of your word. And Father, we are so happy to be able to study your word. And Lord, I would pray that in spite of me, I would pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd speak to every heart and that you'd make personal application to every person here today. Father, as we read back and reflect upon this chapter this week, would you speak to us individually? And Lord, would you give encouragement where encouragement is needed? Father, would you help us to be patient, trusting you? Father, it's very easy in a few chapters to read about David waiting 20 years, but 20 years is 20 years. Some of us, our faith starts shaking after 20 minutes. Lord, would you build us up today and help us? Father, I pray that you would reestablish your promises that you've made to your people today. And Lord, would you do a great work of breaking strongholds that the enemy has planted in our lives? Father, today break chains that might be holding us down. Father, today grant freedom to the captive. Lord, today we speak healing and health, not only for bodies, but for finances, for relationships, for health. Father, do what only you can do. And Father, we will be very quick and very careful to make sure that you get all the praise and the glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. So the worship team leads us in a song. We're going to open the altars. If you need prayer, we invite you to come forward. Kelly's going to join me up here. The fellows are going to join me up here. And then we will close in a congregational prayer.
Can come. our service in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, again, we thank you for the power in your word, Lord. We ask that you watch over each and every family here as they go out into this world, Lord, and that when the enemy does come upon them, that they seek your word to strengthen them, to lift them up, to be encouraged, Father, as we are warriors for Christ, Lord. We win this war, Father. So let us stand on that fact, Father. Again, watch over each and every one of us, and we thank you for this day that you blessed us with. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen. Amen. Don't forget, gentlemen, tonight, study 6 o'clock, and ladies, also.
Thank you guys very much.